inspired, okay? Try to get something for our heart there. I may have a little difficulty getting into the message this morning on really what I want to preach. I trust you'll pray for me and help me this morning if you can. Give me your attention and let's pray, brethren, that holy manna will be showered down upon us in this hour this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles again to the Song of Solomon. We've been there now for several weeks, several months, really. And I don't see any chance of departing from that place on Sunday mornings for a while. We're going to be there for just a little while by the grace of the good Lord. I want to ask you to pray. I'm praying about preaching through 1 Peter. And I'm praying about that, considering it, meditating on it. And the book of Psalms, I feel like the Lord would have me to hold the Psalms until I get back into Sunday school. And at that point, I'll pick the Psalms back up in the Sunday school hour. It may change, but that's the feelings of my heart at the present time. Okay? And I'm praying about Job. Now, I'll tell you what a task and a challenge that would be to preach through the book of Job. And that would require, I'm afraid, maybe a little more study than Brother Hall's got. Study is wearisome to the flesh. But it would be, a very rewarding study, not only for me, but for the church as well. I want you to be praying about that. Song of Solomon and chapter number 4, and we'll read the first 3 verses again this morning. Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. Father, we thank You for the morning hour, for the good testimonies, the good singing. Thank You for the good fellowship that we've enjoyed. I pray that You'll help the preacher. As I stand, Lord, in this holy place today, may the power of God fall upon me and rest there. May the Spirit of grace move through our church, blessing the hearts of God's people. Lord, I pray that You'll call Thy people to repentance. Lord, for if we turn and turn to God with our whole heart, then shall revival fires burn within us. And the heavens will be rent and God will again come down to meet with His people and minister to our needs. I do pray that salvation will be, Lord, brought nigh to every lost person under the sound of my voice. And God, may Your precious name today be magnified. May Your word be honored and rightly divided. Please give me the grace and the power that I need to preach Thy Word today without favor and without, Lord, compromise. Help me to rightly divide it, say everything that ought to be said in this hour. I'm not here, Lord, to glorify myself, nor man, nor to please man, but to please God that's laid these thoughts on my heart. As feeble as they may be, bless them, I pray, to the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. We're in verse number 3 again this morning, where Brother Solomon mentions there about the temples that are like a piece of pomegranate within the locks. And I'll be honest, I feel like that I've gotten just a little hung up on those temples. I'd intended to preach one message from them, and one message has turned into 2. And unless the Lord delivers or directs otherwise, I'm afraid the 2 are going to turn into 4. And so I'm just a little hung up on verse 3, really on a thought that I never dreamed the Lord would give me. There didn't at first seem to be a great deal there at first glance. But I tell you, the more I've read and studied and prayed about the temples and where they're located, and how they are related to you and I that have been saved by the grace of God, I simply marvel at the truth of God's Word and at the depths of God's grace. You know, we can read the Bible over and over and over again. And church, we'll never plummet to the very depths of the grace of God. And we'll never reach the depths of this old book. Harold Sotler said that telling or preaching about the grace of God would be like a man trying to hug a mountain. You'll never get that job done. And when we think we've just about arrived and learned everything there is to learn in the Bible, that God will just turn us another page and show us and reveal to us new truths that have been hidden from our heart that we've not been able to enjoy until the present time. Personally, I could have never preached through the Song of Solomon until the time that the Lord appointed it. And I thank Him that He's given me grace to say what needs to be said thus far. Now, I want to take those temples, if I may, this morning and preach for a little while on the heartbeat of the church. Amen. What is it that makes our heart pulsate? What is it that is really at the root of the heart of the church? What is the temperament of our spirit? What kind of a spirit did we bring to the house of God with us this morning? May I say, what kind of a spirit should you and I as the child or as children of God be in this Sunday hour? Now, let me remind you that the Lord is here describing the beauty of His bride. And in doing so, He regards her temples as being like a piece of a pomegranate with interlocks. Now, a lot of ladies that have a problem with that today because they don't have enough locks to cover their temples. Amen. But Solomon said that his lovely bride, that her temples was... And isn't it marvelous how that the Lord can recognize things about you and I and attribute beauty to them that the mind of man would never even consider. You know, I realize my wonderful bride's got temples, but I'll be honest, I never really contemplated on the beauty of those temples. But God the Almighty, my friend, recognizes you and I in our very being to include every minute detail of our spiritual as well as our physical man. And He does not overlook the very smallest of details in our life. And therefore, He looks at her temples and He says that they're beautiful. They're like a piece of a pomegranate within her locks. Now, may I just say by introduction that the temples are located just above the cheekbone. And they are in a very tender place where the skin is very thin indeed. And Lord willing, my next two messages will be considered on the thinness of the skin and on the tenderness of the location of those temples. But this morning, I want to draw our attention to another area. The temples of men are very sensitive. I remember years ago that one of my brother's brother-in-laws was playing cards, something he had no business doing, by the way. And he was in his own sister's home. And this man's own brother-in-law just reached out and punched him in the temple. And that man instantly died there in that home, no doubt in a drunken stupor, playing cards, from one small blow to his temple. May I say to you, my friend, that the temples are very sensitive. And by the help of God, you and I ought to be very, very sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of God that dwells in our midst. I'm afraid so often when we come to church, we plow in, my friend, like a mule, harnessed up, and we've got everything on our mind except the Lord Jesus, and we're so insensitive to the presence of God around us that so often we grieve the Holy Ghost of God and quench the Spirit of God, and our services are just not what God would intend for him to be. So the Lord is saying that your temples are very, very sensitive. And my friend, as I said, you and I ought to be sensitive to the presence of God in our midst when we assemble together in the church to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, doctors can't even determine by the pulse. And by the way, that the temples are one of the locations of the pulse. And it doesn't take, it's very sensitive there. And you can take your hand and find in your own temple your pulse. And when you, that's right. And you feel that pulse, every time that pulse moves, your heart is beating. Your heart beats and pumps blood through your system, and you can detect it in sensitive points on your body. They can tell what your pulse rate is. In fact, a doctor, by your pulse rate, my friend, and your heartbeat, he can tell whether you're healthy. He can tell whether you're in poor physical condition. Or they can tell if a man is dead. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of condition are you in? If God Almighty was to lay His spiritual stethoscope on your heartbeat this morning, what kind of spiritual condition would you and I find ourselves in? Would we be like Brother Steve taught in Sunday school? Would we be healthy this morning? I'm talking about full of joy, full of good works, full of the Holy Ghost, at the house of God, ready to serve and worship our God. Would we be overcomers? Would we have enough grace about us to overcome sin and Satan and the world that's around us? What is your heartbeat this morning, my friend? Are you spiritually healthy this morning, or are you in poor health? Many times sickness, my friend, and by the way, a disease of the heart is readily located by a weak pulse rate. That doctor told me a few weeks ago, he said, Reverend Hall, he said, you have got a weak heart. And he said, your heartbeat is just not as strong as what it ought to be. And I thought, well, that only means one thing. I've got a poor heart about me. I want to say, my friend, if the heartbeat of the church is not where she ought to be, what God is telling us is that our spiritual condition that we're trying to live in is very poor. And I'm going to tell you something else. They can touch your pulse and find out whether you're dead or alive. What are we today? The heartbeat of the church. The temperament of our spirit. Are we dead or are we alive? I want to say that a heartbeat ought to be strong and it ought to be steady. I learned a long time ago that too much caffeine will cause my heart to skip. It'll miss a beat. It'll even race. You know, I'm sitting around your heart of and she'll rev up. And then she'll be sitting there, poop, 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 and she'll miss a beat. I'm here to say that our spiritual heart rate ought to be strong and it ought to be steady, my friend. Oh, yes, sir. We ought to want our heart not to race nor to lag behind, but to be strong and steady and consistent. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the church of the living God ought to have that kind of a heartbeat. That we're not on some roller coaster of life, friend. We ought to be spiritual enough that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that we steadily move along. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And my friend, strength is what enables you and I just to keep on serving God. Now I'm afraid that many folks, their strength is all but gone. Son, it's not a spiritual roller coaster that we're riding. We ought to be strong in Lord and steady in God and settled in what we believe and able to live a victorious life for the glory of God. That's right. Now, What is your heartbeat this morning?
Amen.
Huh? What kind of a spirit did you come to church in? That's what I'm talking about, the heartbeat. I'm talking about the spirit of the church.
Amen.
What kind of a spirit are we really in this morning? Did we come with a spirit of praise? Did we come to church with a spirit of adoration?
Amen.
Did we come with a spirit of thanksgiving?
Amen.
The pulse, thy temples, they're like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. And God says it's there in your temples that I intend to check your spirit to find out what sort of a spirit you're of this morning. Did you come to church grieved? Did you come to church irritated? Did you come to church defeated? Did you come to church discouraged? What kind of a spirit are you in this morning? May I just, hey, what kind of a temperament should the house of God be in this morning? What kind of a spirit should we have? Should it be hot? Are you hot today? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? The Lord said if you're lukewarm and not hot or cold, He'll spew you out of His mouth. I tell you, God would rather that we be colder than an icicle, my friend, than to be struggling on compromise in the middle of the road. Amen. Just a lukewarm child of God. Now, what kind of spirit ought to be in this place this morning? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There is 19,000 things that I could mention. But I won't. I've only got three. And they may not be what you want. But they're what God told me to preach this morning, okay? And I've only got one main point. The temperament of the Spirit in the house of God. Your heartbeat. A heart beating down at the house of God. Your attitude. When you came in this morning. May I say that we ought to be here this morning. Now, don't nobody fall dead now. Because this is light and it's easy. But we ought to be here this morning in a spirit of kindness. I'm afraid that most Baptists have forgotten what it means to be kind-hearted. Oh, yes, and to be loving in our spirit. And to be patient with one another. Oh, so oftentimes, friend, we live in the wrong spirit with the wrong attitude. About one another, about our spouse, about those that are without. Have we forgotten what it means to be kind to one another? Amen to God. Now, just listen carefully. The Lord, in Luke chapter number 9, and verses 51 through 56, and you don't have to turn there. But the Lord is traveling to the city of Jerusalem. And He entered there a city of the Samaritans. The Bible said that they did not receive Him. They just would not receive Him. And the reason they wouldn't is because His face was as if He would go to Jerusalem. They did not want nothing to do with the Lord. Now I want to show you the spirit of John and James. Are you listening to me? What kind of a real heartbeat did they have? Peter and John said, "Well, Lord, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and just burn the living hell out of this bunch, just like Elijah done in his day?" And the Lord turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're in, for the Lord has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives." I want to say to you, my friend, that we'll never save men's lives if we have a spirit of hatred about us. May God work in my heart and your heart to create a spirit of kindness where we can love sinners and pray for sinners and desire sinners to be saved by the grace of God. What about that spirit of kindness? Them old boys said, "Lord, we'll just pray fire down out of heaven. We'll teach this crowd a thing or two. They ain't nothing but a bunch of egg suckers anyway." I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a wrong attitude for a man to have. God's come, my friend, not to destroy a man nor his life. But God's came that men might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. He that hanged upon the cross, my friend. Oh, yes, when he had been reviled and spit upon, when he had been mocked and scourged and crucified in an unjust manner, had bowed his head and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm afraid so often that our attitude, my friend, toward the lost and the dying, if they don't line up and meet our standards, we're ready to cut them off from the land of the living, send their soul to hell, and let their whole family, like Dothan, my friend, be swallowed up in the pit of life and go down into hell without God and without any hope. But God said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of."
Amen.
And He rebuked them. Friend, He didn't just turn around and pat them on the back and smile and say, "Now, fellas, you oughtn't to talk like that." He rebuked them sharply and said, "You just don't know what manner of spirit you're in." May I say a few things about kindness this morning? I want to say that kindness returns kindness. Amen to God. If you want folks to be kind to you, bless your heart, learn to be kind to them. For kindness returns kindness. In Joshua chapter number 2, the spies went into the city of Jericho to spy out the city. They were found out by Rahab the harlot, and she protected them. I mean, she hid them and protected them. Now, I'm going to tell you what that little old prostitute said. She said, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord that since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Now, I'm simply saying, my friend, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what goes around comes around. And my friend, if we want others to respect and be kind to us, we ought to be kind and love and respect them as well. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Now somebody said, "Preacher, ain't nobody been kind to me." Boy, I'm glad you made that stupid mistake this morning. You dumber than a box of rocks, buddy. Old brother Steve just about stole my thunder on this verse of Scripture this morning. "For we ourselves," Paul said to Titus, "for we ourselves were sometimes foolish."
Amen.
You mean tell me as a sinner we were foolish?
Amen.
That's what God... Hey, do you know what foolish is? A man. Hey, a man's got to be a fool to be foolish.
Amen.
And a fool in the Bible is just somebody dumber than a box of rocks. He's not got his thinking gear on. May I say to you that a sinner lost this morning without God that knows, my friend, the righteous way is nothing but a fool living in a foolish way and disobedient to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. He said, "For we ourselves were fools, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hatred, and hating one another." Buddy, that paints a pretty black picture of a man, doesn't it? Hating one another. But after, Paul said, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, because God has been kind to us, kindness returns. It goes around. And if God has showed His kindness to you and I, we ought to have that spirit of kindness within our bosom that we might be kind to those that are without the covenant of God's grace. I'm going to tell you what my flesh wants to do now. And I see them little boys with them little earrings bobbing out their ears. And got them little bowl haircuts. Their hair looks like a Brillo pad on top of the head. Amen. Some of them looks like somebody took a weed eater to their head and just designed it. I mean, they went to a weed eating contest and somebody designed their hairstyle with a weed eater. They're naked and all, I mean, son, all painted up and look, listening to that boom bop a june bop a music and all this and that, or even old Johnny Trash and Dolly Parton and all that crowd.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what my flesh wants to do, son. It wants to rear up against it. But I'm going to tell you what our spirit ought to do.
Amen.
It ought to want to reach out to them.
Amen.
For, oh yes, for Christ did not come to destroy, but to save men's lives, my friend. Brother, from the destruction of their sin. And that kindness goes around. Now hear me well. We can be kind to others for the sake of someone else. Now let her soak in. We ain't moving too fast this morning. We ought to be kind to others for the sake of somebody else. That's right. You ever read what David said in 2 Samuel chapter number 9? Been set upon the king, upon the throne as king of all Israel. And he called one of his servants and said, is there not yet one left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? It wasn't because my friend Mephibosheth deserved any of the kindness of David. No, he was a descendant of Jonathan. And Jonathan had befriended David and was his friend. David said, because Jonathan has showed me kindness, surely there is someone in his family that I ought to show kindness to them also. No, I'm telling you, I give that a spiritual application right there. God, old David sent that chariot down into the land of Lodibar. Woo! Pulled it up beside that old... Pulled that chariot up beside that old sinner's house and went in where I was, sleeping on an old straw tick bed in the corner, my friend, probably eat up with ticks and lice and amen to God and crabs and chinks and everything else, and living in the land of no bread. And that little old servant went in and very tenderly and lovingly loaded Mephibosheth up, placed him in a chariot, and carried him all the way back to David's house and set him down at his table, my friend, in an exalted position. Ought not we to show kindness to someone who does not deserve it and esteem them more highly than ourselves for somebody else? Let me just break that on down. What if somebody's offended you? And you know that they have done you dirty. Are you listening to me? I mean, they've wronged you and rubbed it in, buddy. But yet, that person that has rubbed it in on you and offended you is close to somebody that you love and they love you.
Amen.
Should you not show them kindness for their sake?
Yes,
sir. Oh, I'm going to... look here. If I know anything about the Bible, friend, that's loving our neighbor as ourself. That's a little golden rule right there.
Amen.
The first commandment's the greatest one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. But I'm going to tell you the second is much like it. And by the way, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill all the law, the Bible says.
Amen.
May God help us. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. If we could ever learn to do that, oh yes, sir, if we could ever learn to do that, Brother Doug, you'd be surprised at the change of heart, the change of spirit, and the change of blessings that would be in the house of God. For if you get a healthy heart, the healthy heartbeat in your body's strong, and my friend, if the church's heartbeat is strong, we'll have the blessings of God on us in the house of God. Now don't turn me off. I know this ain't down some of you's alley. This is what God give me. Now we can forget the kindness that others have showed to us if we're not right careful. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, there was a king came to the throne named Joash. And Joash was just a young boy. Didn't have much on the ball. I mean, he didn't have a whole lot of God around him. Didn't know a whole lot. But there was a priest by the name of Jehoiada. And Jehoiada helped Joash establish the kingdom.
Amen.
And revival had come to the kingdom. Are you listening to me? And in the course of time, Jehoiada died and his son became the priest. When the son got to be the priest, Joash wasn't quite the king he was when the old man of God had his thumb on him. Jehoiada began, I mean, Joash began to drift from the doctrines of grace and from holiness and purity. And Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, said, Joash, you ought not to be living that way in sin. Now, I'm going to tell you what Joash done, my friend. He forgot the kindness that had been showed to him by this man's son and slew Zechariah, the old man of God's boy. I'm simply saying, my friend, if we're not right careful, we can forget of the kindness that other people has bestowed upon us. But if we'll always remember how good and grateful and kind others have been to us, it'll help us, my friend, to be kind to those that live around us. Even those that do not deserve it. Now, I'm trying to hurry. I know what time it is. Now, I want to say, secondly, what kind of heart beats in the church? Not only a spirit. What kind of spirit? Not only a spirit of kindness, but may I say a spirit of knowledge. God help us. I believe we have raised the most illiterate bunch of Christians that have ever been upon the face of God's earth. We know we have got more tools at our disposal than we've ever had and know less about God than any generation that's ever lived upon the face of this earth. Now, I'm not crazy about the Internet. I don't use it. But I'm going to tell you, friend, there's enough tools on the Internet. You could download that stuff, write books, do whatever. A man could print himself a library, a very notable library, just off the Internet if he really wanted to. But I'm going to tell you what our problem is today. We're just lazy, buddy. Charles Spurgeon said, I read in a book, reading one of his messages last night, he said, there'll not be any lazy Christians in heaven, son.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you the reason we don't know anything. We don't study nothing.
Amen.
We don't read nothing.
Amen.
I don't want to get into tonight's message, but I'm preaching tonight on what's going on in the house of God.
Amen.
And I'll tell you one thing that's going on is the teaching of the Bible. And son, we ought to come with a teachable spirit, ready to learn what God has got to say in that book for you and I. May God help us, son, to have a spirit of knowledge. I mean, somebody said, preacher, don't want too much knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. We got a long way to go. We got a long way to go on God's thermometer, ladies and gentlemen. Before we get so knowledgeable that our knowledge will puff us up. We're all about as ignorant. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Son, I hope so. Somebody said, well, preacher, what is there to knowledge? I'm going to tell you what old brother Peter said. He said, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge.
Amen.
Are you listening? Now, you ain't going to know anything unless you read something.
Amen.
I think Elizabeth and some of these other girls scored real high on their CATs this year. Some of the boys didn't score very high on them. Now, I'm going to tell you what the difference is, my friend. Because them girls are disciplined enough, they'll sit down and read, and them little hard-headed boys need a board, bless God, about that wide, wore out around their lazy rear end, make them sit down and study something. If they don't learn to read and study, they'll wind up illiterate. And they'll wind up without a job that can provide for their family. Son, we're living in a new age, friend. It's going to take some kind of an education or your family's going to starve to death in today's economy. You better hear what I'm saying. Oh, yes, sir. And if you're weak out there from a lack of knowledge, we're weak in here from a lack of knowledge. God, help us well to have a learning spirit, a teachable spirit when we come to the house of God. Somebody said, knowledge of what, Brother Hall? I'm glad you asked. Knowledge of the Son. How much do you really know? We're just talking this morning now. How much do we really know about Jesus? Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't need to know anything about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what He said. What He said, take my yoke upon you and learn. And learn. And learn about me. By the way, neighbor, He is conforming us to His own image, and we cannot conform to something that we're ignorant of.
Amen.
How can you conform to His holiness if you don't know one thing about holiness? How can you conform to His love if you know one thing about His love? How can you conform to His purity and righteousness, His kindness, His charity, His patience. If you know nothing about that, are you hearing what I'm saying this morning, brother? We need to learn a little bit about Jesus. Take my yoke up on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. You know why some of you labor in unrest and torment, my friend? It's because you never learned enough about Him to find a little rest for your soul this morning. God, help us. Amen. God, help us. Learn a little bit about Him. You know what knowledge of Him does? It matures us. It perfects us. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man. Hey, our immaturity, friends, stems right back to our lack of knowledge about Christ. Well, Brother Paul said that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You really know Him this morning? I was reading a message last night by Spurgeon and out of Solomon, and he was preaching on love. And he said a lot of people talk about loving Christ, but he said all it is rhetoric of the lip. They just give lip service, just a little, I can say I love Him. It's easy to say I love Him. But do we really love Him? Forsaking all others, do we want to be like Him? In His love and His purity and His holiness. Then study Him. Know Him. Spurgeon gave an illustration. I'm going to tell you I like to fell out. He said there was a man by the name of, Norvellus. The man had 11 children and a wife. That man was arrested for his religion by, I'm assuming, Spanish inquisitors. And they so arranged that on the morning, that they led that man out to remove his head, that they lined his 11 children and his wife up down the little street that he'd be traveling to the guillotine to cut off that man's head, hoping that his little children would beg and plead with him to recant and to change his views about Christ and renounce the love of God. Spurgeon said that man walked to those children and looked in their eyes, and truly they wept and bewailed him and told their daddy how much they loved him, but said one right after another, child after child, stood to their feet and said, "Be strong, daddy! Die like a man, daddy! Don't renounce Christ, daddy! Love Him unto the end, daddy!" Spurgeon said that man walked to his death, my friend, with the love of God flowing out of his soul, and died the death of a martyr's death. Now I'm telling you, that's the kind of a life and death that most Baptists today know nothing about. You can't even get folks to get faithful in church and show their love for God and their faithfulness, much less laying down their life for God. Said that a missionary, Brother Doug, he said there was a missionary. And he said this, he said, "I love Jesus so strongly that if He called me to go to a foreign field and my children with tears were hanging on my garments and my daddy with brokenness of heart knelt in my path and my mother with great love for her only son lapped her arms around my neck and all pleaded me to remain. Said, I love my Lord so strongly that I'd have to wrench my mother's hands from its clasp and push my father out of the way and cast my children aside that I may go on and do the work that God's called me to do." I'm here to tell you, my friend, I wonder this morning if we really have that kind of a spirit and an attitude, if we have that kind of a knowledge of the love of God for you and I today. Do we really know Him? How mature are we? Son, I'm going to tell you something. Most of us would be puny. In the eyes of a Bunyan, we'd be weaklings. In the eyes of a Paul, We're not willing to pay the price to have the best. Somebody said, how can you have the best when you're being under persecution and living in suffering? Paul did some of the greatest work this side of eternity, my friend, while he was in the Mamertine prison. He wrote much of the New Testament while he was in jail, my friend. We know nothing about that. Somebody said, oh, I know about Jesus. Jesus loves me. What do you know about His cross? What do you know about His suffering and anguish of His soul? Have you ever sat alone with Him enough? Long enough in a quiet spirit while He conveys to your heart the love of Calvary, the sufferings and the anguish of the Son of God, who gave, my friend, are y'all listening now? Who gave His back to the smiters and His cheeks to them that plucked out the hairs. And He that knew no sin was made to be sin. And God looked upon the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Can you see His nail-pierced hands this morning as He voluntarily lays His hands out on the cross, members of the cross, and the nails driven in? Somebody said the blood did run. Yes, but the love that lifted higher than the skies poured out from His soul. My God, that we may know a little bit about Him, a little bit about the cross, a little bit about His sufferings, a little bit about His anguish, a little bit about the agony, a little bit about rejection. We don't want to pay the price to learn it, my friend. We want to live high and mighty and fly high and have good times and good ways, good money, and have an easy street and a bed of roses. And we call persecution having a flat tire on the way to church. God, help us.
Amen.
God, help us.
Amen.
And it's all in the book. Son, if you want to know about Christ, it's in the 66 pages of that Bible I'm holding in this pulpit this morning.
Amen.
If you want to be a perfect man, do you really want to be perfect? Somebody said, oh, I would to God that I was a perfect, mature Christian. I wonder if we really do. Now I'm preaching now. I'm telling you, I ain't looking at no notes. I'm preaching.
Yes, sir.
I wonder if we really want to be mature. Be a man. Add to your faith virtue. You know what the word virtue is? Manliness. And the very next thing that falls in line, friend, is knowledge. You ain't going to get very far without it. We really want to be like Him. We're willing to pay the price to be mature. For I submit to you this morning that maturity is being like Christ.
Amen.
Being made in the image and the likeness of the Son of God. Do we really want to be like Him?
Amen.
Maturity is shouldering the cross.
Amen.
Making our way to Calvary. And there crying out like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Hey, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but oh, thank be unto the glory of God. It's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Son, we make excuses. I wonder how many of the church members sitting in this room today has not volunteered to do one stinking thing for our Jubilee.
Amen.
And we talk about being mature Christians. You little toddler. You ain't even a toddler. You little whine bag. You little baby whine bag. Somebody to go in there and get my Bible and I'll poke it down your little puny mouth and let you suck Mama's ninny this morning. Oh, Brother Hall, I just can't. I wonder what would have happened to you and I if halfway up that cobblestone hill, crossing, throw the cross down and turned to His disciples and said, I just can't. Can't never done, has never accomplished anything. I'm going to tell you what my Bible says. I can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'm not crying on your shoulder, but if I'd have done what my body wanted to do this morning, I'd have crawled back over in bed, took me a handful of pills, and said, "Good night, Irene." I've rolled and twisted for the last 3 nights with pain pretty unbearable. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, it's no stopping place. And that while Brother Stevie was a-teaching this morning, God swept my soul. And I'm going to be honest with you, buddy. I forget, I know what point it was on. Mercy! Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, if God showed mercy to me as a lost, hell-bound sinner, ought to be in hell with my neck broke. Surely, God will show mercy to me in my physical affliction and the pain of my body and enable me to carry out the duties and the tasks that God's called me to do.
Amen.
If He's done that for me, He'll do it for you, church.
Amen.
God help us today. Learn a little bit about Him. I'm going to tell you what. We learn a little bit about Him, we would gladly serve Him.
Amen.
What is that song? Penny, I've heard you sing it sometimes, just a chorus of it. I will serve Him. Huh? I wonder if we really would this morning.
Amen.
You know that knowledge of Him creates a desire within us. I may know Him. And in verse 14, He said, "Therefore I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God."
Amen.
I know Him and I'm pressing.
Amen.
Why, Brother Paul? I've got a desire to be like Him.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you, like Spurgeon said in the message last night, don't tell me you love it if you don't want to be like Him. And win the prize. Somebody said, "What is the prize?" Son, standing blameless and faultless before the throne of God, a perfect. Now, I'm not talking about mature there. I'm talking about spiritually perfect man.
Amen.
I want it. I don't know about you, but I want it, friend. I want my thoughts to be perfect and my heart to be perfect, my mind to be perfect. Oh, every aspect to be perfect. No more thoughts of fleeing from His divine presence. No more thoughts, my friend, of animosity. No more thoughts of jealousy. No. Just pure, undefiled thinking. What a joy it would be if God would just let us think right for a while.
Amen.
One of these days, Brother Mark, the devil's going to be banished.
Amen.
We'll lay our burden down, hallelujah to God, and the accuser of the brethren will be cast down.
Amen.
Woo, we won't any longer have to gird up the loins of our mind. Christ will gird them up for us.
Yes.
Have you got a desire to be like Jesus?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you where most folks are. They like that woman, Sharon, that gave birth to her baby. And people came and took that little baby and kept it from its mama. The baby never did see mama. Now, then people talked about mama. Your mama loves you. Your mama. Your mama wants you to be raised right. Your mama's raising you. But you never saw her mama. Never did see her mama. And she grew up with a mental picture of who and what mama was like. That's what most Baptists are today. They just have a mental picture of who and what Christ and what He's like. Just in a mental picture. But I'm going to tell you what, you take that little baby, and I don't mean to sound rude. I'll do it with Lisa. I don't mean to sound rude here. But you take that little baby. Don't deprive it of its mama. And lay that little baby on mama's breast. And let it draw sucker from mama's breast, friend. And while it's drawing sucker, it hears the very heartbeat of that mama.
Yes,
I'm going to tell you, when that little baby grows and gets a little maturity on her, you will not have to teach that little baby what kind of a love mama has for it.
Amen.
That baby will know how mama loves it. I'm telling you, if we'll ever get our head on the bosom of Christ, somebody else will not have to tell us about His love and grace. We'll know about it.
Amen.
We'll know firsthand from our own experience, friend, that Christ loves us. Are you listening to me? Then I want to say there ought to be a spirit of knowledge not only of the Son, but of the Scriptures. How much do you know about the Bible today? Huh? Some of you are so asleep right now, you don't know nothing about it. Somebody keeps turning the air down in here on me. I'm fixing to put a lock on them things if you don't keep your paws off of them. Knowledge of the Scriptures. It makes us wise unto salvation. Paul said to Timothy in chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 13 and 14, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Hear what? They are able to make you wise unto salvation. And he said, "Thou hast known them from a child." Oh my. Oh my. I don't want to get on tonight now, but I may just blow it all out now and forget tonight. But I'm here to tell you, friends, Sunday school is just not an hour of wasted time on Sunday morning. And especially with those little kids sitting back there, buddy. The minds of those kids. I'm gonna and Miss Ruth's the only child, only teacher children we got, but children and adults alike. I'm gonna tell you, you better be careful what you teach them, friend.
Amen.
He said, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and that from a child, that from a child, that from a child."
Amen.
We ought to teach children the Bible.
Amen.
We don't come to church to play bingo and games.
Amen.
And cackle. Oh no, and run and rap and rave and raise hell. We come to church to learn about the Bible.
Amen.
They're able to make you wise unto salvation. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, I don't need to be wise." What? You don't want to go to heaven? You don't want to be wise in the way of God and escape the damnation of hell, my friend?
Amen.
Wonder how many Baptists have been saved sitting on the church pews after they made a profession of faith 15 years earlier. God turned a light on one day. I'm going to tell you why. It's because the Word of God is like a hammer hammering away on that heart, friend. Are you listening? The Scriptures provides us with hope. Boy, I'm having fun. Got any hope in God? Full of it, man. Romans 15:4, and I think you ladies have already learned this. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning."
Amen.
"That we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope."
Amen.
Then I want to say thirdly in closing, what kind of a spirit we ought to have in the house of God? Spirit of kindness. Or to have a spirit of knowledge and a spirit of knocking. I said, "Preacher, that don't make sense. When was the last time that you knocked on the heart's door of a lost sinner?"
Amen.
When was the last time that you told somebody about Christ?
Amen.
Oh, somebody said, "Preacher, I'm just not cut out for that." Oh, you mean you can't look somebody in the face and say, "Jesus loves you. God will save you." That old gal over at Taco John's or Bell's or whatever it was that day, I ain't got over her yet. She said, "Sir, what?" Said, "You said, are, how are you today?" And I said, "I'm having a great day, a fine day, wonderful day." She said, "Man," said, "you must be a saint." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am a saint." She said, "You are?" She said, "I've never met one before." I said, "You've never met somebody that's been saved by the good grace of God?" She said, "You mean to be saved in the saints the same thing?" I said, "Yeah, I'm the same." I said, "Man, I've been saved. God, oh,
amen.
Just for a little while, I just testified just a little bit about the good grace of God."
Amen.
That ought to be our spirit, our attitude of trying to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. I don't make no bones about it. I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't get offended. I called him old Ernest T. Bass back there. That's all I know him by. And I first saw him over at the funeral home when Cater's mother died. And I said, "Ernest T., I said, Saturday, Sunday morning, 11:05. At about 12 after this morning, he said, 11:05, huh? I said, just want you to know God loves you, change your life. I saw him out yonder at the cemetery that day when we buried Ma, and I said, hey, Ernest T., Sunday morning, 11:05. Be preaching the Word of God. God loves you.
Amen.
I saw him over at Ricky, over at Hannah's funeral. And I said, hey, Ernest T., Sunday morning, 11:05.
Amen.
That took a few times, and he got here at 11:05.
Amen.
I'm glad he's here.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I don't know whether he professes anything or not, him and his wife, but I'm glad they're here.
Amen.
I would to God they could put up with us and come every Sunday and sit there and just let God give God a chance in their life.
Amen.
Oh, let's have a spirit of knocking on the heart of sin.
Amen.
They're lost folks. They're exactly like you were before God found you.
Amen.
Remember when he brought you off that old bar stool that night, Brother Andy? And I guarantee you, if we'll knock somewhere down the line, the Holy Ghost through love will knock also, buddy.
Amen.
All our knock can do is show them that we love them, but when the Holy Ghost knocks, he'll show them Jesus loves them.
Amen.
Bless his wonderful name. The temples, they're like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. You feel your heart beating? You got a kind heart today? Knowledgeable heart? Got a knocking heart? How about it? What kind of spirit and attitude are you in today? Let's stand together, please.
Yeah,